Matthew chapter 11 from verse 28 to verse 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May the Lord bless me of his word in Jesus' name. Last week we focused on verse 28 essentially, but not to the end. We talked about the invitation of the Lord to us. The invitation of the Lord is an invitation to come to him, not to come to church, not to come to a pastor or anyone for that matter, but to come to him. The invitation was to a people who are laboring and are carrying a heavy burden, a load. We interpreted the labor and heavy laden and the heavy load to the kind of load, the kind of labor, the kind of burden that the devil puts on people, the kind of weight, the kind of labor that sin piles on top of people, the kind of weariness that makes us run from pillar to post, and yet we do not find rest for our souls. This morning I want to expand the matter of labor and the heavy load a little further. You will recall that last week we merely mentioned, John chapter 7 verse 37, when the Lord Jesus called out to people on the last day of the feast. You remember that? When he said, come unto me, those of you who are still thirsty, and I will give you of living water to drink. Okay. Now, if we look at verse 29, look at 28 and 29, you will see something that would enable us to look at the depth of this labor and heavy burden. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Now, verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when we look at the matter of laboring and a heavy burden, we are seeing the Lord equating it to a yoke. And he's talking about one yoke, removing you from one yoke and bringing you under another yoke. As a matter of fact, he says he will remove you from a yoke, but now invites you to take the other yoke. Actually, he's the one inviting you to take on. He's not forcing it on you this time around. So the yoke is this load that you are carrying. We have looked at the devil's yoke, how when Satan enters into a person through a demon or whatever, that person has no rest. He'll be all over. I think we used the example of a hunchback who was sleeping, and you didn't know that the witches were using him in the spirit to transport themselves to their meetings. So he woke up very tired. He was carrying a heavy load. He didn't understand it. And the Lord says, come to me and I will give you rest. There is a rest in the Lord Jesus. That rest is not anywhere else. In fact, I think it's in Hebrews chapter 4 where the Bible says, because the people thought that once they entered into the promised land, they had entered into rest. But God said, no, if Joshua had given you the rest, I would not yet be speaking about rest in the book of Psalms. Because I spoke through David of another rest when I spoke of a day. And I said, today is that day. Don't be like those in the time of the wilderness when they provoked me and I was angry with that generation. Come to me and I will give you this rest. There is an eternal rest. In Hebrews chapter 3, let's read Hebrews chapter 4 and read a few portions there, and so that we can understand the rest that the Lord is speaking about here. Hebrews chapter 4. Let me read it from verse 4. For he, that is God, has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua, the Old King James would say Jesus, which is the Greek of Joshua, but it's not talking of the Lord Jesus Christ, talking of Joshua in the Old Testament. But if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Therefore, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered God's rest, that is his rest, has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his own. So come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's speaking of a particular rest, an eternal rest. a rest that you can begin to enjoy from here, and it will translate onto eternity. You go to the cemetery and you see on every stone they put R.I.P. What do they call that? Because the only time you rest fully is when you are dead. Unfortunately, many of the tombstones that have R.I.P., we know that they are not resting in any peace. Because you cannot be wicked on earth and rest in heaven. The wicked have no place of rest in eternity. What they have is a place of torment, a place of torture, a place of pain, a place of grief. But for the people of God, there is yet a rest. This one I want us to look at this matter of labor and heavy burden or heavy load in the context of religion. There is a weight. There is a burden that religion places on man. And the Lord Jesus is saying to you, come to me. The problem with many believers today is they are not going to God. They are going to church. They are going to a pastor, going to a prophet, going to a bishop. And are being given load. And are carrying heavy loads. And the Lord says, I want to relieve you of those religious burdens. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, verse 1 to verse 4. From verse 1 through to verse 4. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say, and do not do. When you are told what to do from the word of God, what should you do? Do it. But he says, don't copy those people who are teaching you. Because if you follow them, they say it, but they never do it. And then in verse 4, he says, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. I remember a particular pastor who would tell his church that they should fast. And then his secretary would be bringing food in. And when they accost him, I say, Pastor, you say we should fast. You tell them that, me, I've already fasted. You go and fast. I've done my own fast when nobody was watching. You go and fast. But he will be eating. That's putting a load on the people that you yourself are unable to bear. We encourage people to pray. And there's nothing wrong in that, encouraging them to pray. But do we pray? We place loads on people that we are not even ready to help. We have not even done it ourselves. We're not even trying to do it ourselves. And the people are becoming weary. They're becoming tired. The Pharisees, for example, gave them rules and regulations which God never said anything about. They just cooked up the rules and regulations and said, this is what you must do. For example, they come up with the Sabbath day journey because the Sabbath day was a day of rest. They calculated that you can only walk from a particular distance on a Sabbath day. If you walk beyond that distance on the Sabbath day, you have run foul of the law. Which law are they talking about now? Their own law. But they claimed it was the law of God. Today, we have churches that have doctrines. They claim those doctrines are from the word of God. But those doctrines have placed a weight on their adherents. I think in Matthew 15, we read one of such burdens that the Pharisees had placed on the people. I read from verse 1 of Matthew chapter 15. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Why do they transgress the doctrines of our church? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. It was an issue for the Pharisees. They didn't even understand why ablution was important. But they had put it there that if you come from office, if you come from work or wherever, and you don't wash your hands, you have run foul of the commandment of God. They claimed it to be the commandment of God as ascribed by the elders, their own elders. He answered, as the Lord Jesus answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? In other words, their tradition was running counter of God's own commandment. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God. Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. So they were saying, if you can say to your parents that, look, whatever it is that you have received from me is enough. It's God that has given it as a gift to you. Then you don't even need to honor them. And God was saying to them that, you guys, by this your silly tradition, you have thrown away the commandment of God. I know some parents can be very difficult to honor, can be very difficult to obey. But that's what the word of God says we should do. And as best as we can, we will do it. And God will help us. In verse 7, he said, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They were placing a load on the people which they themselves were not willing to bear. And then when all this went on, the Lord now began to explain to the people that this matter, let's continue to read, verse 10. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind teachers, blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Then Peter answered and said, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from where? The heart. And they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. They had all manner of traditions. And the Lord said to the people, come to me, I'm going to give you rest from these traditions. Galatians chapter 6 verse 13. Galatians was the place where after they had gone there and preached and everything, some people went back and started telling them a different doctrine. And Paul had to address that issue. In verse 13 of chapter 6, Paul says here, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. What Paul was saying here, these people who come claiming circumcision, that because we are circumcised, we are the children of God, and this and that. He said the law which they are supposed to obey, they don't even obey it. Because to be circumcised means that you are already obeying the law of God. The reason why the Jews circumcised their babies when they were young was because they were bringing those babies under the covenant of God. And once you're under the covenant of God, you must obey every single law of God. And now he's saying these people, they want to hang circumcision on your neck, even though they, upon their circumcision, are not obeying the law of God. If you go to Acts chapter 15, you are going to see what we are talking about vividly. Acts chapter 15. I'll try and read. Maybe I should read everything or read to a point because it's lengthy, so that we can understand what's happening here. Now, when Christ died, he gave command that his disciples should go all over the world. Do you remember that command? And preach the gospel. Where did he say they should start first? Jerusalem. Then they should spread to where? Then to where? And then, but you know what happened? They never moved out of Jerusalem. They stayed there until God brought persecution through Saul of Tarsus. You remember? And then they spread. Some went to Samaria and so on and so forth. Then, after a while, everybody began to, you know, the gospel began to spread. Peter was in a particular location when they sent word. In fact, when they went out like that, their focus was on Jews. They didn't go to any other person but Jews. So all the places they went to, even to Samaria and everywhere, they were looking for the Jews. That was all they were doing. It's like what happens today. If you go to the UK, for example, or the US, or Germany, and you're a Nigerian, and you say, please, where can I worship? They are most likely going to direct you to a church where Nigerians worship. So even though we have gone out of Nigeria with the gospel, who are we preaching to now? Nigerians. The inhabitants of those nations have not heard the gospel. We just transported ourselves from here to Germany and started a church for ourselves. So that when another Nigerian comes in, he joins us. We have put in place a social club rather than the body of Christ. Then, one of such occasions, Simon Peter was in the house of one Simon the Tanner, feeling hungry, and some men came to where he was and asked for him. Of course, we know that he was in a trance, and God lowered all manner of four-footed beasts. Beasts that he was not supposed to eat as a Jew. And God told him to kill and eat. He said, I can't do it. I've never done it from the day my mother gave birth. I will never do it. Three times. Eventually, God said to him, what I have called clean, do not call unclean. Then while he was there thinking about what was happening, men were asking after him, and the Holy Spirit said to him, the people who have come, I'm the one who sent them. Don't be afraid. Don't do anything. Just follow them and go to the place that I sent you to. So he followed them to Cornelius. Cornelius was a Jew, it was a Gentile rather, but the Bible says he was a devout man. He prayed to God, but he was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. In the olden days, for you to be accepted to worship the God of the Jews, you had to become a Jew. How do you become a Jew? You must first of all be circumcised. And then you must now begin to learn Hebrew. Because you have to pray in Hebrew. And even with all of that, there is a limit to which you can go. You can enter the temple area, but they don't allow you inside the temple. If they allowed you into a place, they had a place segregated for the Gentiles. So once you are a Gentile, you go there. You don't go into the main temple. So there was discrimination in it. Now this man was devout. He prayed to God. He gave his offering and so on. Then God told him to send for Simon Peter and told him where the fellow was. And so he sent men and they brought Peter. So when Peter got there, Peter began to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he was killed and crucified. In the middle of the message, he hadn't even finished saying anything. Suddenly, the people he was talking to began to speak in tongues. The same tongues that they were speaking in Acts chapter 2. These people were speaking it as is in Acts chapter 10 or thereabouts. Peter said, who can forbid these to be baptized? In those days, after they finished preaching, they will ask you, so are you ready to receive Christ? You say yes. And they were Jews. So all they were doing was abandoning Jewry and coming to receive Christ. Here was a Gentile who didn't even know anything about Judaism. Peter said, well, who can stop these ones from being baptized? Let's baptize them. So they were baptized in water. When Peter got back to Jerusalem, they set up a panel. They said, Peter, come, sit down. We heard that you went to the house of a Gentile. Not only did you enter the house of a Gentile, you went to preach! Preach! What were you doing there? And he, as if that was not enough, you actually ordered a baptism. What is wrong with you? Even the early church had become like the Pharisees. And then Peter had to explain himself. That look, I was still preaching. I've not even finished the message. I was just talking how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Before I could say the next thing, wham, the Holy Spirit fell. If the same Spirit that fell on us fell on them, who was I to forbid them being baptized, being brought into the fold? It was a major issue. Then when Paul, Saul of Tarsus, became saved and God began to direct him, God directed him to the Gentiles. And as he would preach to them, they would baptize them. Remember, the major difference between the Jews and the Gentiles physically was what? Circumcision. The Gentiles were not circumcised. The Jews were circumcised. That was the key thing. So as Paul was preaching these things, some people now came back to Galatia and were saying to Paul, saying to the people that Paul had preached that, don't let Paul deceive you with a half gospel. The full gospel is this. Even though you have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you must also be circumcised. Otherwise, you are not saved. So let's take it from there now. This was the problem that arose. And because of this, a full conference was put together. Let's read it now from verse 1 of Acts chapter 15. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, these were Pharisees, but they had now become born again, who believed, rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. That was the contention. Now, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke? I want you to note that word there. Putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. All of you who are carrying yokes of religion, that unless you go to church, you have not met with God. Come to Jesus. He will free you. Some of us have felt that unless we give an offering, we have not done anything for God yet. So people have stolen money to give an offering. People have borrowed money to give an offering when they don't have. If you don't have, you don't have. If you have, give, yes. But if you don't have, you don't have. Some have said, no, go and find work. What if you don't have work? You have searched and searched and said, and there's no job. What will you do? Many of us have entered into condemnation because of this kind of thing. They said the Bible says, he that does not work should not eat. And then when you find work, they say that's not the kind of work we're talking about. We're talking about the kind of work that will make you to give fat tithe. So we start having seminars for the children of God to go and get work. We start telling them, we start giving them messages. We call them motivational messages that will motivate them to push out their organs so that they can sit there. We begin to decree, you will be a CEO, you will be the MD of your company, you will be the governor of your state, and all kinds of things. And people have imbibed it. And you see Christians writing letter of petition against their organ because they want to sit in that position. Meanwhile, the character to do that job, they don't even have it. You see a young man, because he can preach, he feels that he's better than his pastor. He says, no, they are putting me down. But every time I minister, the church is moved. It is good. The church will be moved because you are not the one in charge. Somebody has given you authority to preach. So, of course, the church will be moved. But by the time they give you authority, by the time you are put in charge of a church, we will now begin to see the failings of your character. We will discover that you get angry easily. We will discover that you are quickly upset. You curse easily. We will discover that you steal money. We will discover that you are not continent. You don't know how to hold your body. You are busy dancing around all the girls around in church. We begin to see the flaws in your character. May the Lord help us. People have been told, brother, there's a call of God upon your life. Can I announce to everybody here? If you are born again, there's a call of God upon your life. There's nothing special about anybody. All have been called. Many are called, but few. It is the chosen ones that is the problem. But call, everybody's called. So people say, oh, the people have been prophesying that have been called, that there's a call of God upon, there is a call of God on everybody. That's why he said, come unto me. That word, come unto me, is a call. Do you understand that? If you honor it, you have been called. Then you have to live in a particular manner from which you will now be chosen. It is the chosen ones who get to heaven. I'm not talking of a church called chosen. I'm talking of chosen by God. Praise the name of the Lord. So this was an issue that needed to be dealt with because the people were insisting that they should be circumcised. And Peter here said, our fathers could not even do it, not to talk of we ourselves. Why should we give them that kind of a burden, insisting that they must be circumcised as old men? Do you know the pain of circumcision? They were circumcised as babies. Now you're not telling old men when God did not require it. Verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude. That is, they shall be saved not by circumcision, but by faith, as the Gentiles have been saved. But the Jews didn't want that. They felt that it's cheating. If we had to go through circumcision, as if circumcision, was circumcision the one that saved them? Circumcision didn't bring them salvation. It was Jesus who brought them salvation. They didn't see it. It wasn't circumcision. Today I hear now that if you go to different churches, if you leave one church to another church, they have to baptize you again. They say you must be baptized. I can understand somebody who was in the Catholic Church, who was not born again, and claimed that he was baptized by sprinkling. No, that one you will teach you about baptism, and you go and be baptized. But once you are baptized, you are baptized. I can understand a situation where people have cheated and smuggled themselves in, and we say, no, we have to be. For example, some people go to this Celestial Church or Aladura Church or whatever they call it, and they dunk them in water for one thing or the other, and they say that's baptism. Well, when you become a Pentecostal believer, you will know that this is not, you are not baptized. But to insist that even if you were something somewhere, once you come to another church, you must be baptized. There's something wrong with that. Something that we ourselves will not be willing to do. We insist that other people do it. We have placed the burden on them. And the Lord is saying, I want to free you from that kind of burden. Come to me. Don't go to church. I'm not saying don't go to any church. He's saying don't go to a church. Don't go and listen to church doctrine that places a load upon you. Follow my word. We are too lazy to read the word of God. That's part of our problem. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, for that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. What is happening here now? They are using scripture. Do you understand? They are not talking outside of scripture now. James is quoting scripture. Say, God has said this, that I'm going to rebuild the tabernacle of David, even also that all the Gentiles will come and worship. So the issue of, should we allow Gentiles, the God has allowed them long ago. They are to come. In verse 18, known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Praise the name of the Lord. So what James gave as a decree, let's leave out circumcision, is not the issue. What should we focus on now? Holiness, purity. Let that become what the message we should take to the Gentiles. But the matter of circumcision is a formality. It's just a ritual. They don't have to do it. And the churches had rest. Because all the people who used to come and trouble them, the trouble ceased. That was the good news about having one church. But now we have different churches with different leaders. And we have different reasons and different things being given. And all God is saying today is, let me come into your heart. Let my word dwell richly in your heart. And you will know many of the things that people are living, are giving as decrees. You don't need the decree. You need me. Let me show you another scripture. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And I'm going to read verse 25 to 29. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. The issue of circumcision is that you are not breaking the law. Even if they circumcise you and you're breaking the law, then you're like a Gentile. You're like an unbeliever. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Let somebody read that. Read 28 and 29 in the NLT, the New Living Translation, Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29. Very quickly, please. 28 and 29 of NLT. Throw your voice, please. Physical birth does not make you... The word Jew now, you must understand that Jew there. That Jew means somebody who praises God. A worshipper of God. That's what Jew really means. A worshipper of God. Somebody who praises God. Judah. Jew is taken from Judah. Praise God. So you are not a true worshipper of God just because you are born of Jewish parents. Continue to read. Or because you went through the ceremony of circumcision. Whose heart is right with... Whose heart has been circumcised. Continue to read. It is a change of heart that the Spirit of God produces in your life. From God, not from men. Praise the name of the Lord. This was what they didn't understand. And they began to pile burdens on people. For example, and I'm not saying that it's really bad. Because we are living in a generation where people, they just decide to be deaf to the word of God. So you go to some churches now, and in front of the gate, you will see drawings of the dressing of women. I've noticed some churches. And they'll put an X there. This is not allowed. Honestly speaking, I would have said, they should stop that thing. But because of the generation we are living in, where people don't want to hear the word of God, that is necessary. But this is the true position that God would have wanted us to have. That if indeed your heart is right with God, you don't need anybody to tell you how to dress. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't need anybody to tell you how to dress. The Bible is there to teach you the proper way to dress. Are you saying that when you dress and you are revealing parts of your body that you don't know what you are doing? You cannot tell me you don't know what you are doing. And the Lord is saying, if you have a burden of sin to expose your body to men, to allure men, come to me, I will give you rest. I will remove that desire to always show off part of your body so that you can get praise from men. I will remove it and give you a desire to always seek praise of God. Come on to me. Let's get rid of this religiosity. Let's come to the reality of relationship with God. In fact, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 6, in the Old Testament, which many people said, let's discard. They didn't read it very well, but it's there. Look at what Moses said. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Moses was saying to them, this circumcision that we are giving you as babies is just a token of the covenant God entered into with Abraham to distinguish you from all the people. However, if you are going to be able to love God, your heart must be circumcised. The same way we are cutting the outer flesh of the male pericarp, that is how we must cut the outer flesh, the flesh of the heart, to have the spirit man exposed to God. So the issue of circumcision is basically a spiritual matter. They didn't understand it, and they began to pile up yokes on people, things they were not willing to do. And remember what the church of Jerusalem said. Purity should be the focus. Holiness, obedience to the word of God, that should be the focus. So for example, when we speak of head covering, because it's an issue that many people debate over, I ask the question, why are we quarreling over head covering? Read the Bible. What does the Bible say about head covering? The Bible tells us clearly that women should cover their head in public worship. I'm asking you a question today. How many hours do you spend worshiping God in the church, in public? How many hours do you spend? Maximum. Tell me now, in a week. In a week. Let's say 9. Okay, let's say 9. Ten, for argument's sake. Let's add Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. Some people go for deliverance every day. So let's add Monday, Tuesday. Let's give 2 hours, 10 hours in 1 week. Is that a problem? I'm asking a question. Is that a problem? You work, people like Ezra who work in a, what do you call it now? Paramilitary service. Maybe you have uniform. Do you go to your office without uniform? Do you wear your uniform when you sleep? Do you wear it every day? Today he's here without his uniform. Is that a problem? Should you now go to work and say,
thank you. Praise the Lord. Just for 3 hours. Nobody's, that is not the kind of body we are talking about. The Bible goes on to tell us more about that. I want you to go and read it on your own in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. More about head cover. Read it on your own. Have understanding. Let be convinced that that is the right thing to do. And it's only for 2 or 3 hours whilst you are in public, wash in your house. If you like, don't cover your head. And one of the things about this matter of head covering is God said in the word, he said, this is how we will know those who are submissive to their husbands. Now, I want to apply this matter of circumcision. It is not just about the covering of your head in church. Do you understand? But the fact that you actually respect and honor your husband at home. Do you get the point we're making now? If you don't cover your head in public worship, you have run foul of God's word. But even if you cover your head and you don't honor your husband at home, you have also run foul of God's word. As long as your head is covered, it should be a reminder to you that you have an obligation to honor your husband. And to be silent. It's as simple as that. It's not a heavy burden that we should be debating the matter on a daily basis. In Galatians chapter 5, from verse 1 to 13, the Bible tells us that we have been called to liberty. There's a liberty that God has called us to enjoy. But he says, make sure that you don't take liberty for an occasion to sin. Don't use it as a stepping stone to now begin, because you have liberty. Then you now begin to live contrary to God. No, the word of God is balanced. Says, come to me, those of you who are suffering from the load of religion. Come, and I will give you rest. And then, after saying that he will give them rest, remember in John chapter 7, like we read earlier, where people had gone for a feast, they've gone to religion, and the Lord had to call them out and say, come on to me, if you are still thirsty, you went to church on Sunday, by the time you got home, you began to wonder, why did I go? What did I go to do in church? What was it that I went to in church? Come to me, Mary Magdalene. After the Lord had been crucified and placed in the tomb, she went to go and dress the corpse in the tomb. When she got there, there was nobody. She ran to go and call Peter and John and said, come and see what I see. They are taking the Lord away. I couldn't find his body. They ran. Peter outran John. Or sorry, was it John who outran Peter? When John got there, John stood at the door and looked. So it's true. There's nobody there. Peter said, I'm not going to just stand by the door. He went into the cave. And what did he see? He saw a napkin put at the head of the stone. Napkin. Where did they take him to? It's true. They've taken the Lord away. And Peter left. John left. What was the gospel they began to preach? They've taken the body. Mary Magdalene said, I didn't come to the tomb to meet an empty. I'm not going back until I find where they have placed my Lord. She saw one man. She thought it was the gardener. She didn't know it was the Lord. He said, oh God, tell me now. Tell me wherever you kept him. Even though his body is heavy, I will carry him. I will bring him back. Wherever they kept him, just tell me. And then she heard. He turned back and said, Rabboni, don't touch me. I've not yet been to my father. Go and tell Peter and my disciples that I have this. Mary could have gone back with Peter and John and transmitted the same message. They have stolen the Lord. I think I said it here before. Our quest as Christians now would have been what? To search out the stolen body. All of us, once we become born again, is to carry a shovel and go to Israel and begin to dig. Become archaeologists looking for the dead skeleton of the Lord. That because one person persevered and stayed, she was able to see it. Many of us are content to just go to church on Sunday. It doesn't matter that we don't meet with the Lord, we are okay. But what does the Bible say? They that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, it shall be filled. If you seek him, you will find him. If you seek him early, you will find him. That's what the Bible says. When you come to church, who are you looking for? What seek ye? Who seek ye? A pastor? A message to become, that will challenge you to become the MD of your organization? Is that what you are looking for? What do you come to church for? To come to a church? No. You come to church to fellowship with your brothers and sisters. And more importantly, to meet with the Lord. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. From verse 1 through to verse 5. No. Let's not go there. To verse 4. That, are we there? 1 John chapter 1 from verse 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and have heard, this eternal life which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have handled, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with who? With us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with who? The Son. We are telling you about Jesus because we want you to share in the fellowship that we have shared with Him. And indeed, this sharing is not just with us, but is directly with the Father and with the Son. And look at verse 4. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be what? So you come to church. You need to start asking yourself, did I have fellowship with the Father? Did I have fellowship with the Son? Is my joy full or am I going back empty? Then we must be like Mary Magdalene and insist and say, no, I'm not going anywhere until my joy is. I didn't come to church to hear a man speak. I didn't come to church to be motivated on something that is not taking me anywhere. I came to church to have fellowship with my Lord. And fellowship with my Lord, I must have. I heard the story of a young man. He attended a crusade. At the end of the crusade, nobody got saved. Everybody left, including the preacher. This man stayed in that place. Lay down flat and said, God, what happened? How come there was no soul saved? We didn't put this thing together so that we can have fun. I came here because, Lord, I thought I would see souls saved. And the boy was there all throughout, crying to God and saying, Lord, oh, that you will save souls, that you will save souls, that you will save souls. The next day at the meeting, it was a completely different crowd that came. And as many people as were there who did not know Jesus, they got saved. He didn't go to a crusade to play. He went to a crusade to see this. Why do you come to have your needs met? The greatest need that a man has is the salvation of his soul, is the deliverance of his soul from sin, is the removal of the soul from oppression, is the freeing of his soul from anything that is going to keep it bound and stop it from having fellowship with God. If therefore you come to church, any church for that matter, and you live without that happening to you, my brother, you have been shortchanged. Is that right? You have been shortchanged or you have shortchanged yourself? You need to make sure that such a thing doesn't happen to you. Before you leave your house, you say, Lord, I'm coming to meet with you. I don't know how you are going to do it, but I've come to meet with you. Whether you are going to turn the lips of the pastor or whatever, I don't know. But we want to have fellowship with you. I don't want to come to church and just hear any message. I want to have fellowship with you, my Lord. It is you I came to meet. And then you will indeed be having a meeting with the Lord. The next thing the Lord said, after the issue of the living of burden, what did he say next in verse 29? He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I have freed you. But like we said earlier, you are not free to now begin to run around. You have been free to come and put your neck in his own yoke. Keep a finger on Matthew 11. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. He died that we may do what? Eh? That we may live for who? For him, not for yourselves, but for him. So when we were freed to become union with Christ. A yoke represented the union of two oxen. And what was beautiful about this yoke that is asking you to take is that you are not putting your neck inside alone. It's there with you. Do you understand? A yoke is what couples two animals together. The devil, the Pharisees, religion, the world, they give you a yoke which they cannot bear. Do you understand? So you are the one carrying your yoke yourself. Carrying the yoke rather, yourself. But when you come to Christ, what does he do? He puts his neck on one and you put your neck on the other. Two of you are now united. Everywhere he goes, you go. Everything you are carrying, he's carrying. You never carry the load alone anymore. You never go anywhere alone anymore. Because now you are coupled with him. Many people get deliverance. They get a miracle and they just walk on and begin to live as they like. And they enter into more bondage. But when you have been thus delivered, what you must do is to go and be yoked with the Lord. Be in that union with him. And then you begin to enjoy the real rest that you were called to enjoy. The Bible tells us, like we read earlier, that he that has entered into the rest of God, what has happened to him? He has ceased from doing his own work as the Lord ceased from doing his. So when you come to God as a matter of rest, what happens? You stop doing your own work. It is God's work you begin to do. And then when you are doing God's work, you are not the one doing it. It is Christ in you that is doing it. So quite frankly, you are not carrying any load. And one of the reasons why we yoke ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ is because there must be a mark of Christ upon us. If his mark is not on us, the devil will again come and begin to come in. And you find many people, even though they are born again, they are back to captivity to sin. They are back in bondage of one thing or the other. They are back and hell bound by all manner of things because they have not been yoked. Level one is the deliverance. There's another stage that gives you true rest. You must be yoked together with Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, from verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. When you yoke yourself to any other person apart from Christ, it is an unequal yoke. An unequal yoke is a yoke that is not balanced. is a yoke where there is one that is stronger than the other. But the Lord Jesus said that his own yoke is easy and his burden is light. Why? Because he will walk at your pace. He will follow you at your pace. He's not going to drag you along. He will walk with you. As long as you are walking, he will walk with you at your pace. But you must be following him also. And he will go with you gradually. Until you grow strong enough, then you can run with him. Then you can fly with him. And then you can do greater things with him. But he will begin with you small. But first, you must be joined to him. You cannot, having been saved, having been delivered, having been rescued from religion, now go on your own and say, I want to do what I like. No. You are called not to live for yourself any longer, but to live for him who gave his life and died for your sins. Do not be unequally yoked. It's an unequal yoke. And then he goes on. He says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? When we're talking of yoking together with Christ, we're talking of fellowship. He goes on again and says, what communion has light with darkness? We're talking of communion. When we talk of this yoking with Christ, these are the words that it describes. Fellowship. Communion. Again, he says, and what accord has Christ with Belial? We're talking of an accord between you and Christ. Because once you are yoked with Christ, you cannot be yoked with any other person. That's what the Bible is saying here. You're a believer, truly yoked with Christ. What business have you getting married to an unbeliever? You don't have any business doing that. Because you are inviting a yoke that is heavy, a yoke that is difficult, and you will be struggling with life in that kind of a union. You want to do business, and your partner in business is an unbeliever. Why? Because he has money. Who told you that God cannot put you in business with another Christian? And both of you may not even have money, and yet God will do what he wants to do. There's so much unequal yoking in the body of Christ today. And people are struggling. And God is saying, it's time to break all such yoke. Of course, if you're already married, you are married. You have to stay there. Nobody is asking you to. I'm not asking you to break a marriage, because we cannot break it. You're already married. The business partnership, you can break. It does not stop you from working for an unbeliever. It doesn't stop you from working for an unbeliever. It doesn't stop you from employing an unbeliever. No. However, when we talk of business partnership, here you have equal partnership in something. Even when we are buying shares, we have to be very careful. Because once you're a shareholder, you're a partner in that company. You must understand what they're doing. You don't go and buy shares in a company that is selling beer. What business have you got? Because you say, oh, their shares are doing well. So what? That's why God is not particular about the money that we think we are all running after. I see young women. I see young men. They have boyfriends. They have girlfriends. And they're not believers. It is even wrong to say you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. What are you doing? Is that Christ? Is that what Christ taught you? And then he goes and says, oh, what part? As a believer with an unbeliever. When you are yoked with Christ, you have a part in Christ. You are a partner with Christ. In 16 it says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You have an agreement with Christ. For you are the temple of the living God. These are the things we are talking about when we say be yoked together with Christ. And then, when you are yoked together with Christ, what do you do? He says, be yoked and do what? Learn of me. Learn of me. Learn. A lot of people get delivered. They get saved. And that's it. They go their way. They come to church when they like. But they never learn from Christ. You see, the life that you come into when you come to Christ is a new life. It's a life that even you will find difficult to appreciate. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 to 17. Verse 14 to 17. Matthew 9, 14 to 17. Then the disciples of Jesus came to him, came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskin, and both are preserved. You cannot mix Christ with religion. You cannot mix Christ with the old ways in which we do things. That is part of our problem. We are insisting on religion rather than relationship with Christ. When you come to that relationship with Christ, the key thing is that you learn of him. In Mark chapter 3, Mark 3 from 13 to 15, Mark 3 13 to 15, the Bible says the Lord Jesus called to himself those that he wanted. And they came to him. And then from that number, he chose 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them to go and preach, and that he might give them power to cast out demons. But the number one thing was that what? They might be with him. To do what? To learn of him. As you are yoked together with the Lord and walking together with him, you have opportunity to ask him questions. Why are you carrying this load like this? How come we are not? We used to carry the load like this with Satan. When we were in the world, when we were in the church, in those our old churches, this was how we carried the load. Why are you carrying? Why are you telling us to carry it this way? You will get understanding. And then you know why you are carrying. In the old churches, Those of us who come to Pentecostal church and don't cover our head, in our churches we covered head because it was the law and we obeyed. Then we come to Christ and say we have liberty. Go and ask Christ. He will show you from the Bible. It's the reason why I do it. Oh, my wife used to struggle with that thing until one day she saw it herself. The Lord opened her eyes to see the reason. She said, wow, I didn't know this law. Go and search for yourself. Stop following me. Ask the Lord. Learn of Him. Come and learn. Come and learn. I'm lowly. I'm gentle. I'm lowly. As you walk with the Lord, you will see His humility. You will come to understand that the pride and arrogance that we see in our pastors today is not of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they were yoked with Him, in fact, they can't be yoked with Him and be walking that way. Because the Bible says, God regards the proud where? Afar off. He can't walk with them. You will understand what it means to be gentle, what it means to be holy, what it means to be humble. Let me read a scripture to you and then maybe we'll close. Ephesians chapter 4. Remember, you cannot mix things. Don't mix the things. That is called syncretism. Today, people, what we now have in our churches today is the highest order of idolatry. You tell somebody who come, you say, every little thing, bring me oil, bring handkerchief, bring sand, bring water, bring this, bring that. Where did you get that practice from? Christ? I don't think so. I told somebody else. He said, but that was how the Lord Jesus did miracles. I said, fine. Show me the two miracles He did the same way. I will agree with you. What many people are doing in the church is called science. You know what science does? Science tries something in the laboratory. If it functions well, what do? We take it outside and we begin to do it mass production. Show me two blind men that Christ opened their eyes the same way in the Bible. The Lord Jesus said, I do a new thing. So will you not see? It's not something that I've done before. I'm doing it now. New. Now. It's because we don't believe the word of God. There's coming a time when the word will be going on and lives will be changed. Sitting down there. And the message is continuing. God is doing what He wants to do. Because no man will take the glory for what God alone is doing. Today, before one person has opened his eyes in the church, we put a big poster. Come for your eye-opening service. Now we have a service for blind people. And we gather the blind people together. But we're not satisfied with that. We say, no, give us a very rich man who is blind. What are we looking for? His money. Ephesians chapter 4. Because of time, I'll just read from verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. You were a Gentile, yes. Now you have been delivered from these things. No longer walk like that. Who do we walk with now? We walk with Christ. No longer the way we used to walk. We walk in a different way. It's a different walk from the walk you used to know. It cannot be the same walk. It cannot be. Verse 18. They have their minds or their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. How can we be walking like people who are blind and we say that we have light? How can we be walking with as people who are ignorant when the knowledge that formed the entire world is walking with us? Verse 19. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to walk all uncleanness with greediness. How can we be greedy when our Lord is content? Look at verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. And verse 21. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Have you heard Him? Have you been taught by Him? What are these things that we are hearing? Say, believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. Is that what the word of God says? Who are we to believe in? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own. Don't believe yourself. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He shall direct your path. That's the word of God. Not this rubbish that we are hearing. People who have not been yoked to Christ. People who have not learned of Christ are coming to teach us. If the blind lead the blind, they will both fall into a ditch. That's why many of us are falling into ditches, left, right, and center. Because they are misquoting the scriptures. One man has started right believing. Right, what is right believing? Believe in Jesus. Is that a difficult thing? Must we add something else? Why is it hard for us? Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 9. He said, if I or anybody should come, even an angel. He said, I was sleeping, Pastor. I slept. I saw one man. I saw his hand pierced. His side was pierced. And the blood was flowing. He was wearing white, filled with blood. And he came and said to me, go and say to the world that I came to make men rich. Let that vision be accursed. That's what the Bible says. That's not Jesus. Christ cannot preach another gospel. Any angel that comes to preach a gospel contrary to the one that was preached of Christ and Him crucified, let that angel be accursed. In fact, it's accursed. He must be a demon. It cannot be from God. Any man, I don't care how high he may have risen, to be an overseer or a bishop, who preaches a gospel contrary to this gospel, let him be accursed. I didn't say that. It's the word of God. Because we don't understand the gravity of this thing. That's why we are telling you. And the Lord says, have you been saved? Thank you. Thank God that you have been saved. Now, come and join yourself to me. Come and learn from me. Whatever we teach you here, it is incumbent on you to go home and study it for yourself. Don't take our words. Go and study. Go and open the Bible. Search the scriptures like the Berean Christians. Find out if it is so. The same spirit that is in us is the same spirit in you. Look at verse 22. Let somebody remind me in case I forget that I want to talk about something in 1 John chapter 2 before we close. In verse 22, what is it that Christ has taught us? He said, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Put it off. Did Christ tell you that you can put it on? One man of God said that you can never get rid of it. So you have to pacify it. Is that what the Bible says? The Bible says, mortify the flesh. What does it mean to mortify? Kill. But because they have a large congregation, before you know what's happening, we say, we cannot mortify it. We have to pacify it. Then we start worshipping the flesh. Verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. If you are walking with Christ, if indeed you are learning of Christ, there'll be a renewal of your spirit. Brother, the reason why we are sinning is because sin is in us. Get rid of sin and you will never sin again. Even when temptation comes, you will not be moved by it. So how can somebody tell us to keep sin? Beg it. Calm it down. I tell you the truth. Many of the people who are preaching those gospels, they're already living in sin. If they were not living in sin, it's because, you see, sometimes we find it difficult to believe that what God has said simply in the word, it works. So we start looking for other ways of justifying. Say, it cannot be. This is not what the Lord, that is what the Lord said. He said, because flesh can never, even if it wanted to, can never obey God. So what are you doing with the flesh? It's irrelevant in your life. The Bible says that you were born of the Spirit of God. You are not under obligation. You are not a debtor to the flesh. As you walk with Christ, you will discover that the same crucifixion he went through, he will go through it. You will carry your cross, but he will be carrying it along with you. Don't forget, he's a master cross carrier. But if you say, I will carry it, you say, let's carry it together. Join your yoke with mine. Let us be joined together. Whatever load you are carrying, I'm carrying also. For my burden is easy and my yoke is light. I've not come to kill you. I've come to give you joy. Your joy needs to be full. Brother, when you go to church on Sunday, do you have fullness of joy? You can enter that meeting sad, sorrowful, but you must walk out of that place with joy. If there's no joy in you when you're walking out of that place, you have not met with God. Don't make the mistake of walking away from that church and say, I've gone. No way! Even if you're going and be talking, Lord, what happened today? I didn't meet with you. I'm supposed to be meeting with you now. What's going on? That is how it should be. You must never be satisfied that you left your house. Do you know what it means to leave your house and come to a place? A place of meeting where you should meet with the Lord, where the Lord has agreed to meet with you, and you didn't meet with him, and you went away satisfied? How can you be satisfied? Start challenging yourself. That's saying, I came here to meet with the Lord, and it is the Lord I will meet with. Finally, in verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which was what? Created. It was what? It was what? I want you to say that word again. It was created. You see, when the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. You're not the same man. We may look at you and say, you are the same person. But inside of you, you have changed. If you go to a house where somebody was living before, and the tenant has packed out, and a new tenant has come in, is the house still the same house? The house is still the same, Abby. Has the tenant moved? Has the tenant changed? Now, will you not see the change after a while on the outside? You will see. Because whoever has come in, if it's a dirty man, you will soon see it outside. That this man is very dirty. If it's a clean man, you will soon see it outside. That's my friend. Christ has come in! And Christ is holy. Christ is submissive. He's humble. Christ is pure. Christ is love. If indeed he has come to take up residence in you, you will soon see it. Because he's obedient to his Father. He never disobeyed the Father. That's why Philippians chapter 2 tells us, let this mind be in you, which also was where? In Christ Jesus. Who, though he was equal with God, did not count it robbery to be equal with God. But humbled himself, and being found in the fashion of, he humbled his even Father. He obeyed the Father, going to the cross that led to his death. He said, no wonder God has highly exalted him and has given him a name that at the mention of that name, Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on the earth, or underneath the earth. And every tongue to confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. You have been created according to God in true righteousness and what? Holiness. That is the change that has taken place in your life. Come to me. Come to Jesus. These changes will take place. Many of us are still at the rudimentary level of burden being lifted. We have not even been joined to him. Not to talk of learning from him. It's a process. It doesn't happen all at once. It's a progression. You come from the beginning, you are offloaded of those burdens. A little bit of rest is in you. Then you carry on his yoke. You are joined to him. You are walking together. As you are walking together, he begins to teach you the new life. You begin to live that new life. And he's there to help you. So that if you stumble, you say, oh, no, that's not the right way. Turn this way. Walk like this. So that gradually you are walking with Christ. That is when you will truly find rest for you. That is when you will really, truly, truly come to the place of understanding what it is that God wants you to do and how God wants to help you to achieve everything that he wants to achieve. Do you know that you cannot do anything on your own? That it is through Christ that you do all things. All things. The man who wants to do something in his own strength is the man who is struggling. He has not entered into his rest. But the man who is joined with Christ has come into rest. He has ceased from his own work. Now it is the work of Christ that he is doing. I told you to remind me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and verse 27. 1 John 2:20-27. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all. Is that in your Bible? There is an anointing that you have. This anointing, in fact, I think the old King James calls it unction. This anointing is from the Holy One. Now let's read verse 27, and the anointing will become clearer to us. But the anointing which you have received from me, from him rather, abides in you. Where does it abide? Inside of you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in. The anointing is the Holy Spirit. As I am speaking to you now, if indeed you have come to Jesus and the anointing is in you, he will begin to tell you what this man is saying is true. It's of my spirit. Your spirit will bear witness within you that this is the word of God. When you go to a place, doesn't matter how high they have elevated the man. I said, oh, this man has anointing. When the man begins to speak, your spirit will say to you, get up and begin to go home. Say, get up. People will look at you and say, they're getting up. They're getting up. They're getting up. Sit down. Get up and go. Why? Because you have been called to please who? God, not him. Get up and you walk away from the person. This man is about to soil his spirit. Let us be very careful. Let us be aware. There's an anointing that has been given to every single believer. It is the Holy Spirit. Once you are born again, the Spirit of God comes into your life and begins to indwell you and begins to teach you the word of God. The Lord will be teaching you by his, he said, the Spirit of God, when he comes, the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he's not going to speak of himself. It is what we tell him, the Father and myself tell him, that he will tell you, not another spirit. And one thing about the Spirit of God, he cannot teach you something that is not in the Bible. Everything that he's teaching you is inside the Bible. He's the only one who can truly give interpretation to the Bible. So I want to encourage you today, start befriending the Holy Spirit, and you truly would have been yoked to the Lord Jesus. And as he's teaching you, that same anointing that is teaching you will be increasing you more and more, more and more, more and more until you become like Christ. Because that is the goal, that you will be like Christ. Let us pray. I want you to talk to the Lord today and say, Father, I don't ever want to leave a meeting that you have asked me to go and attend without having to have met with you, without having to have received something from you. Don't let me ever go to a meeting where you have called, a meeting that I have attended to meet with you and not meet with you. Father, help me. Father, help me. Let it never be said I went to church that I didn't meet with the Lord. It must never be said that I went to church that I didn't meet with you. Came here to meet with the Master, and the Master I will meet. Brethren, talk to the Lord this morning. Tell him, Father, every time I open your word, let me meet with you. Every time I attend the church meeting, let me meet with you. And if you're not in a meeting, let me know that you're not going to be in that meeting so that I don't waste my time. Help me to be where you are. Maybe you are here and you have never quite been yoked with him. You have been set free, yes, that you have never really joined yourself to him. You need to talk to him. Say, Lord, I'm willing. I want to be joined with you. I want to be a partner with you. I want to be in agreement with you. I want to be in concord with you. I want to be in communion with you. I want to be in fellowship with you. I want to be yoked together with you. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Let me no longer be submissive to the whims and caprices of Satan, of the world, of the flesh, and indeed of men. Rather, Lord, let me be devoted wholly and solely to you all my life. Talk to the Lord this morning, brethren. Talk to the Lord this morning. Maybe you have been yoked to him, but the issue is you are not learning. You know, the Bible talks about some women who are ever learning, but never been able to come to the knowledge of truth. You will talk to the Lord and say, Father, I don't want to be just a learner who is not coming to the knowledge of truth. Lord, as I learn, let me enter into the knowledge of truth. Let truth indwell me. Let me become a factory where truth indwells. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Father, having created me in true righteousness and holiness, help me, Lord, to walk as one whose mind, whose heart has been renewed. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Never again should I attend a meeting and leave that place satisfied when I have not met with you. Lord, let every hunger in me for you, every thirst in me for you, let it be filled. Let it be quenched. Because I will meet with you, Lord. Oh, each day, each hour, each time, in my home, in my private study, as I go to work, even when I'm in church, let me meet with you. Let me meet with you. Let me meet with you. Oh Lord, I have come to this place where I long to give you praises. I, with my hands, my heart, you the King of glory, meet me, Lord, I pray. Come, Jesus, come. Come, fill my heart. Meet me here. Yes, Lord, meet with me. Meet with me. Let me meet with you as you meet with me. touch me, Almighty and Everlasting God, and let me know that you have touched me. Let me experience you like never before. Let me not just be religious, and let me have relationship with you. A firm relationship, an enduring relationship, a relationship that will continue on to eternity when I come to meet with you, when I come to be with you. Lord, as you have said in your word, that you will never forsake me, you never leave me alone. Ever be with me, ever be with me. Let me be yoked continually with you. Let nothing loosen that yoke. Let us be joined together. Help me to walk with you as you walk with the Father. Let me be united with you as you are joined with the Father. Yes, Lord. Help us, Almighty and Everlasting God. Help us, Father. Blessed be your name, Lord. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Let the people of God say, Amen. God bless you.